Okay, the book of Jude. We're going to look at the book of Jude this morning, to read through it and elucidate on it and talk about it and make sure we understand the things that Jude is saying here. Because obviously, if it's in the Bible, it's important to understand, and we need to understand it. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he defines who he is there, doesn't he? He says who he is. He's a specific person. We know who he is. And he defines himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. You know the story of the slave who sets himself, who's an indentured slave who is freed and then decides he wants to stay and to stay with his master. And they put an awl through his ear to mark him. He's marked as the slave of his master, and this is what this word servant here is talking about. It's talking about the concept of a slave. Okay? So Jude is a slave to Jesus. Jude is not special in a sense that he's different from anybody else who calls himself a Christian. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. That means he does what Jesus says and he jumps at Jesus' commands and he doesn't do anything otherwise. Okay? He bids, whatever Jesus bids him do, he does. He's the servant of Jesus. He's the brother of James. He defines who he is, and this is talking about James. We know James from the Bible, who we're talking about here. Who is he writing to? To them that are sanctified by God the Father. To those who have been saved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus and called. So he kind of lumps them all together. He's not talking about three different classes of people here. He's talking about one person or one type. He's not dividing three different types of people or three different categories. He's talking to those that have been made holy by God. Okay? Those that are sanctified. Those that have been called apart. Those that are saved. Preserved in Jesus. Can't be preserved anywhere else. If you're preserved, you know, when you put away preserves and do some canning to preserve food, it's in that jar. If it comes out of that jar, what happens to the food? It spoils, it rots, it goes bad, right? To those that are preserved in Jesus and called, all the same. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. This is brotherly love here. He's calling upon mercy for them, peace, love. He's wanting it to be multiplied greatly. The same feelings that we should have to those that are Christians, those that are called, those that are sanctified, those that are preserved in Jesus. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He's writing this, remember, to those that are sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus, and called. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." This salvation, which is common to all man, it's there for everyone to embrace. It's not different for anybody else, any particular person. It's the common salvation which is given by Jesus, which is given out. It's equal to all. You know, like I said, when Jude started writing this, he's not somebody special in the sense that he's different from any other Christian in the things that he's in the sense that he's called or he's a servant of Jesus. It's a common salvation. It's the same for all. So he's writing unto to you of the common salvation. He said it was needful for me. Why would it be needful for him to exhort? Because there are those that are changing the gospel. There are those that are turning it into something that it's not. And Jude sees this. He understands it. And he sees it going on. So So he's exhorting now against the false teachers which have infiltrated the church and have tried to change the simplicity of the gospel into something else. And so he considers it great need for him to write and exhort that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You need to contend for that which you have heard, not what's coming in and trying to change. You know what the truth is, he's saying. You need to earnestly contend for that which was delivered unto you by us apostles who were given it by Jesus directly. This is what you need to earnestly contend for. Don't let it fall. Don't let it slip. Contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't try for something else. Don't fall for anything else. Don't fall for something that someone else slips in and says. Don't fall for the deceptions. Earnestly contend for that faith which was delivered unto the saints. Because, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They snuck into the congregation. They snuck in among the people, among the Christians. Isn't that how Satan did it? Isn't that what we talked about last time? Satan doesn't come boldly evil. He comes forth as angel of light, doesn't he? So they've crept in unaware. These are his ministers that have crept in unaware, who before of old ordained this condemnation. So there's a condemnation coming upon them, isn't it? Ordained from of old. Ungodly men. And what are they doing? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean to us? What is grace? Does grace mean that God just forgives us no matter what? Is that what God's grace is? That's what most people have turned it into. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Go about doing whatever you feel like doing, whatever you want to do. Go about expressing your own carnal desires, and God's going to grant grace to that. No, he's not. God's grace is preserved for those who are trying, doing the best that they can, and slipping. Those that are trying and moving forward and doing the best, doing all that they know to do, abstaining from all that they know to abstain to, and yet not being perfect. That would define all of us. Any Christian who is trying, who reads the Bible, does what they know to do, and yet doesn't make it to that great perfection. Who could do that? Only Jesus did that, right? That's what grace is about. You know, there's a grace period when you pay your bills. If your bill's due on the first of the month, they give you, some people will give you a grace period of a few days in case you don't make the first of the month payment. Does that mean the bill's not due on the first? No, it's due on the first. But what if you forget? Oh, I forgot to pay the bill. And you have a grace period of, say, 10 days. And after that, they charge a late fee because the grace runs out in 10 days. That's why they call it a grace period. Because people, they understand what grace really means until they get to spiritual things. Then they want to make it all-encompassing. It doesn't work that way. The bill's due on the first. If through your neglect or imperfection, you don't pay it on the first, some places will give you a little extra time. Doesn't mean it's due on the 10th. It's due on the first. That's a grace period. It's a universal, ubiquitous understanding that police give you 5 miles over the speed limit for grace. Kind of a grace thing there. Why? Because different cars read different speed limits. Some cars, they don't all read exactly alike. So if you're driving along and the speed limit's 50 miles an hour and you're driving and you lose track and you don't pay attention and you go to 54... Most policemen, it's kind of an understanding, they'll just they give you about 5 miles an hour. Does that mean the speed limit's 55? No, the speed limit's still 50. And when you recognize you're at 54, you're supposed to come back down to 50. That's what grace is about. Everybody in the world knows that until it comes to spiritual things. And then they want to turn grace into lasciviousness. It's those people that want to drive, oh, well, if the cops give us 5 miles an hour, then I can go 60, I can go 10 miles more, or whatever the case. But everybody understands those limits. And everybody understands in the world what that means. But when it comes to God and spiritual things, they want to make God something that He's not. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? If you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, you're turning God into something that He's not. You're making God something else. And that's what these men who have crept in unawares are doing. They're turning the grace of God. They're saying, it's okay, God understands. He knows that we are but flesh. Yeah, He does. That's why He gives us some grace when we don't meet that ultimate form of perfection. That's what that means. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. So they've forgotten something, haven't they? Jude says, you knew this, but I'm going to put it to your remembrance. I'm not saying you don't know it. I'm going to put it to your remembrance. I'm going to bring it back to your thoughts. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. God bought them out of Egypt. Those that believed not, what does that mean? Those that didn't act properly, those that didn't do according to the commandments of God, even through Moses, He destroyed them. What were they doing? They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. God delivered us. God delivered us out of the hand of... It's like when they were talking to John the Baptist. We're children of Abraham. Well, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. John said, just because you're children of Abraham, that didn't mean nothing. God didn't make these stones children of Abraham. So when they came forth out of Egypt, God led them out of Egypt. Even after He led them out of Egypt, He destroyed them that believed not, that did not follow after His commandments. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So He's not restricted just to people, is He? The angels that He made, which kept not their first estate, they didn't abide by Him. What did they do? They followed after Satan, didn't they? The tail of the great dragon swept away a third of the angels. So God is reserving them in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. Just because they were angels didn't save them. It didn't keep them eternally secure. Just because God led those people out of Egypt, it didn't make them eternally secure. So that's what turning grace to God, the grace of God into lascivious is. This is what Jude is attacking right here. That's been going on a long time, hasn't it? So people today think just because you say you're a Christian, all of a sudden you are. No, who did He destroy? Those that believed not. What is belief? Belief is action. If you believe something, you're going to act upon it. Those that believed not, He destroyed. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, in verse 7, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God does not tolerate sin. Sodom and Gomorrah is the perfect example of that. People want to turn God into something He's not. They're turning God's grace into lasciviousness. God gives people space to repent and to change and to turn. But when people ignore God's commands, this is what happens to them. I'm not going to go into the details of Sodom and Gomorrah here, but you understand what I'm talking about. giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh is perfectly clear enough. They're set forth an example. You want to have an example of people that want to try to turn God's grace into lasciviousness? People that want to go forward in the repulsiveness of their sin, as repulsive as it can get, and still think they're okay? Still think God is with them? Still think God approves of them? And God loves everybody? No, these are set forth as an example. Vengeance. Eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. These are basically just all resistors of authority. That's all this is. Despise dominion, those that are in charge. Speak evil of dignities. Dominions and dignities are speaking of authority here. People that want to go their own way, do their own thing, ignore authority, not be subject to anything else. They're turning God's grace into lasciviousness, according to Jude here. Yet, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and that's something else I'm not going to get into, but anyway, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael didn't get into any knockdown, drag out with the devil. He just said, "God rebuke you." And it was good enough. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what these, who's these? He's talking about those men that crept in unawares again, isn't he? These speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know God. They don't understand God. They don't grasp God. They speak evil of those things they know not. To obey God and to walk after Him and to follow the Scriptures and to do what the Scriptures say. To follow Jesus. To be subject to Him. To be His servant. They say those things are bad. You don't have to do that to go to heaven. They speak evil of those things that they know not. They don't know what they're talking about. People that tell you can do whatever God understands, you don't have to do that, you don't have to follow the Bible, you don't have to do whatever. They don't know what they're talking about. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, see, if you go through by the natural mind, this is where you're going to go. This is what's going to happen because the natural mind is naturally inclined toward the flesh, to appeasing the flesh, to doing whatever the flesh desires to do, to following after those little dainties and those sparkly little things that the devil dangles in front of you. That's what the flesh wants to do. And that's what Jude says here that they're doing. They don't understand the ways of God. They speak evil of those things. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things, they corrupt themselves. They're corrupt. They're tainted. They're like that those preserves I talked about before. If they don't seal properly, if they're not in there, if they don't want to be preserved, they'll rot. They corrupt themselves because they're going after their own natural desires. They're following after their own way. We're going to talk later about the attacks of the devil too. I've done that a couple of times. But I think there's some more messages that I want to give about the attack of the devil. And it starts off with the mind. And that's what naturally as brute beasts they corrupt themselves. They don't know the ways of God because they haven't trained themselves. They're not conforming themselves into the image of Christ. They haven't renewed their minds. Right? What does Jude say about these fellows? Woe unto them. I would never want to hear God say, "Woe unto me." That would be awful. You know what that... Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, without going too deeply, because this verse here is a complete message in itself. But woe unto them! They've gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Cain murdered his brother because he was mad at him, because he got the attention and he did it right, and Cain didn't want to do it right. But Abel was rewarded for doing it right. They've gone after the way of Cain. They don't want to go the right way. They don't want to do the proper way. They don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their own way. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What is that? So what? They're willing to try to corrupt God's kingdom for reward, for a price, to elevate themselves. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Well, now, Korah, we all know who Korah is. What is the gainsaying of Korah about? Oh, he talked against Moses, didn't he? He resisted that authority. He wanted to take, we can do it ourselves, Moses. We don't need you telling us what God says. And what happened to him? The earth swallowed him up, right? Woe unto them, Jude says. Puts them in three categories there. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. What is Jude saying here? Why are they spots in their feasts of charity? It's the same lie and deception that the devil is telling people today, Christians today. Oh, you gotta love everybody. You gotta accept everybody as they are. Jude didn't believe that. These men who have crept in unaware, who are trying to corrupt the Word of God that has been given unto you, they're spots in your feasts of charity. They're blots, they're blemishes. That's not what the feasts of charity are supposed to be. You're not supposed to just accept them. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Oh, they haven't been addressed. They're not afraid. They're not scared of being pointed out. They're not scared of being contradicted, because after all, we've got to love everybody and just accept everybody as they are. See, the problems of the church and the problems the Christians have, they're not anything new. Things that we're seeing today, they go all the way back. Same problems. Clouds they are without water. There's going to be no refreshing rain from these people. They're fake facades. Carried about of winds. The wind just blowing the clouds around, but there's nothing there from them. There's no sustenance from them. Trees whose fruit withereth. When fruit withers on the vine, there's something wrong with the source. Y'all understand that? If the apples start wilting and rotting on the tree, there's something wrong with the minerals that are being fed into that tree. Right? They're not getting the right sustenance. So the trees whose these men, they're trees whose fruits wither. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jude doesn't think too much of these people who are teaching contrary to the grace of God, does he? Who are teaching God's grace as something that can be tread upon. They're dead. Fruit withered. Without fruit. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out their own shame. You know, when raging waves crash on the rocks and the foam comes up, right? Foam of the sea. You see the white caps on the waves that come across and foam on the sea? This is what he's saying. These people, they have no shame. They're just, they're coming in. They're not afraid. They're working without fear, because after all, you're just supposed to accept everybody as they are. They come in, they're changing the gospel. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into disgusting doctrines. And yet they're just crashing upon the rock. They're just waves foaming out their own shame, and nobody will say anything about it. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude doesn't have a very fond, anything very fond to say of this, does he? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. You've been warned about the Jews. Say, we've been warned about these fellows for a long time. Okay? He said, Enoch says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, this is when Jesus is coming back, and you think about this. There's a vision in Thessalonians that's, it should bring fear into the hearts of any who disobey God. But Enoch says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jesus is coming. You know, people have a misconception of Jesus' return. When Jesus comes back, they think, oh, the world's going to be so beautiful and he's going to put everything right and the birds are going to sing. And that's not what this says. Oh, you ought to see him coming in vengeance of fire to execute judgment. What's Jesus coming back for? I've asked people that before. The most common answer, he's to take us all to heaven. No, he's not. He's coming back to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Not just these evil teachers, these men who have crept in unawares, but those that follow them. That's who these ungodly are. Those men, sure, but then those who are deceived by their lies and their deceptions. That's who the ungodly are, and God's going to convince them of their ungodly ways, of their ungodly deeds, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men who have crept in unawares and convinced others to talk about God and turns God's grace into lasciviousness, this is who Jesus is coming to execute judgment against. These are murmurers, complainers. And what are they doing? Walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Murmurs, complainers about God's ways. Not just I had a bad day and you complain a little bit about it. But murmurers and complainers about God's ways, why should we have to do it like that? You can murmur and complain in your head. Why does God make us do it that way? I don't like that. That's the murmuring and complaining he's talking about here. Walking after their own lusts, doing what they think is right. Going their own way. Not following God's ways. And then saying, it's okay because God understands. And their mouths speaking great swelling words. Oh, they're great orators and they can explain it so perfectly and everything just the way that God hates. And why are they doing this? Because of the admiration of men. They're not concerned about God. God's way far off. God's way far off. So I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to be concerned about what the Bible says because I need to do it my way. I would rather do it my way. God's too hard. It's too complicated. It's too difficult. I don't want to do it that way. Following their own lusts. Trying to explain it away. Turning God's grace into lasciviousness for the admiration of men. So Jude has put all that in its place. He has given that over as explanation of those who have snuck in, who have crept in and are sneakily trying to change things. He mentioned Balaam. Isn't that how Balaam finally got to the children of Israel? He had to send in deception from inside to corrupt it from inside. That's how he finally got them. So Jude's warning about those should not go unheeded, because if we end up following those that are corrupting God's Word, turning it into something that it's not, saying, oh, it's okay, God understands, not following His way, we've put ourselves in the category of those of whom He is coming to execute judgment upon. Not a very good perspective. Verse 17. But beloved, he's explained about all that. He's given that warning, right? But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take heed to those men who have crept in unaware, changing God's grace, turning it into acceptance of your own lusts, but remember what the apostles have told you. That which was that salvation which was given before. The faith has explained before that faith which was once given to the saints. And who is it given for? Here in verse 17 he says it. Which was spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Remember what the apostles said. There would be these types of people who were going to come in. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. What are they talking about? Those things which appease the flesh. They're sensual. Not having the Spirit. Not following after the ways of God. That's what it means when it talks about in the Spirit and those and follow. It's following the Bible. Doing it God's way. That's those who have the Spirit and who are walking in the Spirit. But you've been warned about these guys. The apostles have warned us that there would be those who separate themselves. He's speaking here of those who exalt themselves above. They separate themselves. They have knowledge. The Gnostics were, and that's, of course, that same thing is still around today. But the Gnostics who think they have greater knowledge, they've separated themselves. They're sensual. They don't have the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You build yourself up on that faith, the holy faith that was delivered unto you by the saints, right? Delivered to the saints by the apostles. This is what he's talking about. You build yourselves up on that. Don't listen to these guys who have crept in and are changing things and are saying that you can do whatever you want to do. You can follow after your own lusts. It's all okay. God's grace is sufficient. How many times I've heard that? God's grace is sufficient. Yeah. So build yourselves up on what you have heard. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? So I mean praying and gibbering that you don't understand what you're talking about? No. Praying in the Holy Ghost simply means praying according to the Word of God. Praying according to His will. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We know that the love of God is dictated upon the adherence to His commandments. Jesus told us that It's plain, it's clear in Scripture, and we don't have to go over it again. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Doing that, how? By following Him. Remember what grace is? Grace is God understanding when we're doing the best that we can, to the best of our knowledge, and we don't gain and we don't attain to perfection. That's what grace is. Grace is slipping over 50 miles an hour when you're trying, when it's your complete intention to stay under 50 miles an hour. That's what grace is. And that's where the mercy comes from. Those who do that. That's what keeping yourselves in the love of God is. I love God, and I'm going to do the best I can to walk according to His ways. And I know that if I mess up doing the best that I can to the best of my understanding and ability, that He's going to have grace on me. That's what that means. Not, okay, well, I can go do ahead and do what I want because after all, God has grace. He has... No. Doing the best you can, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ when our imperfection keeps us from being perfect. That's where the mercy comes in. He says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. That's grace. On some have compassion. Right? Those that need direction have compassion on some and make a difference. And then he says, others save with fear. Oh, you're trying to scare us. How many times I've heard that? You're just preaching on hell, you're just trying to scare people. Yep. Absolutely. How many people fall for that? But that's what the devil does. You're just trying to scare people. Oh no, we're not trying to scare anybody. We just want everybody to understand God's love. Uh-oh. Mess up. No, yeah, you're trying to scare people. And some save with fear. On some have compassion. Explaining it to them. You understand that this is not the way God laid things out. You can make a difference that way to those that will understand. On some, you have to know. Some have compassion. Others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Those that have succumbed to the evil teachers, to false grace, and are more intent on following after their own desires than they are following God's word, save with fear. You're in a lot of trouble. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, how is He going to do that? He's able to keep you from falling, but you have to be following Him. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. How's He going to present you faultless? Those that God views as faultless are those that do the best they can, to the best of their understanding of Scripture, to the best of their ability. That's who God says is faultless. Does that make them faultless? No. Not in reality. That's how God views them because they're doing the best they can. It's the same analogy. I've given the analogy before of a child, a four-year-old, coloring a picture. He colors, he's trying to do the best he can, he wants to make a pretty, pretty picture for mama. Does he stay in the lines? No. Is it a beautiful picture? Not really, it's probably kind of cute. And he gives it to mama, and what does mama do? Oh, this is so beautiful, thank you so much. Why? Because he tried the best he could. If a 15-year-old bought the same picture, would mama be happy? What is this? This is... The four-year-old's picture can be presented faultless before mama. The 15-year-olds can't. Y'all understand the difference? This is what we're talking about. That's what the grace of God is all about. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. To the wise God, to God our Savior, who has set things out as they ought to be, who has laid things out and given us instruction and has loved us enough to come and save us, to give us the ability to be reconciled unto Him. To Him be glory and majesty, dominion, both now and ever. Not to something else, not to some false concept, not to some lies of false grace. You know, there are people that even preach about that false grace, and yet they're so endued with it, it's unbelievable. Because they have fallen victim to these people, these men who have crept in unawares, even though before of old they have been condemned. You know, he said that in verse 17, didn't he? 17. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles. And let's see, there was something else though. Oh, the next one. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So these men that were warned, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. So when somebody expresses, oh, God understands, you know, there's a lot of things God does understand. But God does not understand, nor does He put up with or accept someone who is not doing what they know to do, someone who is not walking according to the ways they know to walk, someone who is, even if they've deceived themselves, someone who is not, or who just does whatever they desire and think that God's going to accept them. Now you got to remember, they talked about Cain and Balaam and Korah. Cain offered to God. He didn't offer what God wanted. He was convinced that he could give whatever he desired. He could do it his way and God would still accept it. Jude said, that didn't work. That's how these men are. That's how these that crept in unawares and corrupted the church, teaching things that are lies, teaching that you can do whatever you want and God's grace is sufficient and it'll cover it. No, it won't. Because that's not what grace is. Give glory to God by following Him. What did he say? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that faith which was once delivered, build yourselves up on that. Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying, communing with God. If the Holy Ghost is in you, you should be communing with God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, doing that by doing the best you can, and then you can look for the mercy of Jesus unto eternal life. It's not difficult. The gospel's not hard. Being a Christian's not difficult. Some of the things that come along it are hard, difficult, hard to get through. But just the concept of the understanding of what that is, it's not difficult. It's not hard. And yet these men will creep in unawares and they will make things so muddled and muddied and disturbed and messed up that you just... You ever see a beautiful, pristine pool of water, a pond, and then see somebody walk through it? Muddies it up. There's a track coming right behind. And there's this track coming behind them where the water gets all stirred up and muddy. That's like this. That's like these men creeping in unaware, muddying up the waters, obfuscating things, turning down the lights, making things dark in darkness, just confusing things, so it's hard to try to make it hard for people to understand. That's what Jude is trying to clear up here. He's trying to clear up that muddy pond, or part of it, the part that got all stirred up. And if you go according, if you let that pond be what it is, that settles back out, and it becomes clear again. So what do we have to do to avoid those men who have crept in unawares? Keep your build up yourselves on the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, which is the Scriptures, the Bible. Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying according to the will of God, keeping yourselves in the love of God, doing the best you can with the best to the best of your ability, and availing yourself of the mercy of Jesus by doing those things. Don't believe everything you hear some sweet person say, or somebody that's all so wonderful. That's how the devil comes. Doesn't mean everybody sweets the devil. You understand. But you better be cautious. If somebody says something contrary to the Word of God, what did Paul say? Whether it's us or angels from heaven, you reject it. It's wrong. If it's not according to what has already been given in the Scriptures, you better get rid of it. You know how many false religions and cults would not exist if people would have just abided by that right there? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, just two right off the top. Easily. They'd be good. They wouldn't even exist if people would have just listened to Paul's admonition about that. If they'd have listened to Jude's admonition here about those ungodly men creeping in. For what? Admiration of men. So, just obey God. Do the best you can with what you've got. Honestly, being honest with yourselves. I talked recently about being honest with yourself. Being honest with yourself, do what you know to do according to the Word of God, and then you can avail yourself of God's grace and mercy.